As we begin to make our way through the next 7 days to the glory of the resurrection, the sweet smell of Easter lilies, and as we embark on this trek, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father God, bless our victory march. Bless our victory march through the humiliation and suffering of our Savior, the cross of his crucifixion, the glorious resurrection. Fill us not only with the joy of his victory, but the hope of ours. The hope which is ours each and every day we walk by faith, as well as the hope which is ours when the marching of this life comes to a conclusion, and we find our Sabbath rest finally and fully in your heavenly kingdom. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people in agreement said, Amen. Amen. This week is about a performance, and you are actors and actresses in it. It starts today with the bestowal of palms, so that we can, as the processional begins, wave them high in the air. This week is about performance. So significant is this performing, artificial though it may be, contrived as it may be historically, so critical and crucial is it that you should know on Friday's morning, before the palms are delivered from the florist, there is no small amount of anxiety in the church office, especially by our church secretary, Sharon Karliskin, who is singularly responsible for ordering the palms, making sure that they are delivered and well, whatever, prepared, fluffed. She gets very nervous. It's her most anxious time of the year, I believe, in the church office. Because you know what happens if the palms are not delivered, if the order is not placed, if the florist fails, or if the weather hits and the palms from Florida cannot be delivered here. You know what suffers? It's the performance. It's your performance. There's a gal in our congregation, Sally, it's her name, and I had the opportunity to visit her a couple years back in our capital funding visits for our new Center for Christian Education. And when I sat down in her house with her three poodle dogs screaming at us from the kitchen because they did not like me and I was terrified of them, as we sat down in her living room to talk about our church, its ministry, its future, its vision, she pointed out this massive vase that was filled with dead leaves. And I looked at it and I thought, well, this is a little, maybe, you know, freshen it up with little Schnucks or Deerberg's delivery, Sal. And she said, I want you to know, Pastor, these are all the palm branches from the past 40 years at Concordia Lutheran Church. I've never missed a Palm Sunday, and this is where I keep them. My brothers and sisters, if Sharon Karliskin blows Palm Sunday by not adequately providing the palms, and Sally comes to worship, and she doesn't get her 41st palm, we are dead in the water. You see, Holy Week is about performance. It's about performance. It's about having the palms. It's about walking through the somber tones of the songs. To be sure, all Lent we have those tones, but they take on a more profound tenor as we get to this particular week. Several years back when I first came to Concordia on Maundy Thursday, I was introduced to the ritual of foot washing. I was raised in a very low liturgical church. We did not have a lot of pomp and circumstance. We used the same exact service for 52 Sundays a year, including Easter. There was no change. It was just simple, straightforward. The idea of even having bare feet in the sanctuary, much less washing the feet as a ritualized performance, was just not even a consideration. And so when I came to this great church, Concordia, I was introduced to foot washing. And bluntly, for me, it was weird. But for those who were participating in it, it was significantly significant. Because in that performance, there was the experience of what humiliation Christ must have gone through in order to effect the salvation for which the Father had sent him. And that foot washing, even though it's discontinued today, for many of you I know, you think, you remember it, and you are still moved by the experience of it. Another little secret about being on the church staff that causes us no small amount of anxiety, and that is, in advance of Good Friday, there is always at least some minimal conversation. Hey, how do we get the loudest bang for our buck? What can we do? What two objects can we slap together in such a way to provide the crackiest crack of a strepitus at the end of the Good Friday service to mark the thunderclap which says that Christ has died, the Son of God has lost his breath, the sound that will express the jarring close of the tomb that says this is where the Son of God has been laid? Is it just by two by fours clapping together? Is it a couple of books that we can find? Maybe we can drop a 400-pound weight off the balcony and somehow microphone it into the Concordia Center. It seems silly, perhaps, for you all, but this is what we worry about. Why is that? Because you know what? On Good Friday, if the clap isn't clappy enough, if it doesn't have the crackiest crack it can, some of us will go away saying, you see, the performance matters. But here's what I want you to remember. In the midst of all the performance, sometimes we can get lost that performance points to something that speaks defeat. The humiliating foot washing. The death of the Son of God. Even the palm branches that we waved this morning in victory, in the back of our mind, we know they're only preparatory, as Jacob taught us this morning, they're only preparatory for Jesus to lose his one day kingship. Today I come with this message that through all of these events, throughout all of the seeming defeats that these performances reflect or point to, through all of that, there is only one word which should be in our hearts and minds, and that word is victory. Sometimes in the Christian church, we can think only during this Holy Week that Easter is the day of victory, but there is an entire strand of scriptural, biblical theology which points to every moment of this week as being a sign and token of God's victory over sin, death, and the devil. And for us, it is imperative not just to wait to the resurrection morning for victory, but to know that with every footstep, with every circumstance of this week, with every action by the cast of characters that surround the Son of God, victory is thick in the air. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 11, which records from Mark's vantage point the victorious events by which Palm Sunday came to be. Consider the fact that as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. And as soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs it, and, helpfully, he'll return it soon. I want you to note in that first paragraph this truth that runs through all the Gospels as Holy Week develops, and that is, Jesus is in full control. He is in control of his faculties, his personal being. He is in full control of his friends, the disciples, and what they are doing and how they are going about their doing. He is in full control, as we will see shortly, of his foes. There is never a moment in time in which the victory of God is in any way threatened as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Jesus is calling every single shot And that calling of every single shot is evidence that God's victory march has already begun. That the hopes and purposes of God for the redemption of your and my souls, those hopes and purposes are being fully realized even as Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem. And even as we know there will be tough times ahead, there are stormy waves that may threaten seemingly to capsize Christ's boat and his crew. The two disciples left, and they found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you untying that colt? It's not yours. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you." They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. It's amazing to think that while on the one side Jesus can command the honor, respect, and responsiveness of his disciples, that there is a sovereign will of God that is over all of humanity. And even these bystanders were involved in this divine drama. I just take note, again, taking note of the words here, they were permitted, the disciples were permitted to take it. Whenever you see a passive verb form, it always invites the question, well, who's doing the permitting, therefore? And locally, contextually, the permitting is being done by those bystanders. They're saying, go ahead and do that, but I remind you of this sovereign truth, that it is the Son of God who is underneath the sovereign will, the all-powerful will of his Father. And as much as the bystanders are permitting that, I am struck by this possibility that it's also God the Father who is, through those bystanders, permitting history to move forward in this particular way. Evidence again that there is no sniff of defeat. There is no threat that this plan will unravel. The victory of God has been marching on for 30 plus years of Jesus' life, and it will last, it will outlast this week, no matter how much defeat seems ever before us. No matter how much the performance that you and I reenact may somehow kindle in our minds, we're reenacting defeat. No, we're not. We're looking at God's victory. We're looking at the success of his salvation purpose for you right now. Third paragraph, many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Here comes the king! And others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession. He is all that and so much more. And the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God." One of the, shifts and switches that I wonder about, we who know who this Jesus is, that he is fully man, but even more so, he is fully God. As we witness this particular paragraph happening, as we think about those crowds witnessing this man on a donkey, on garments, on palm branches, coming through into Jerusalem, sometimes I think we're invited to picture this scene with them with arms raised to heaven saying, "Praise God, thank you God that our King is among us." For me, in my own piety and reverence for reading this text, I sometimes wonder if there was anybody in the crowd who, when they shouted out "Praise God," instead of directing their eyes up to heaven, they actually were looking at the one who was in the center of the processional. And instead of praising some unseen force that was enthroned above the clouds, they were actually looking at Jesus of Nazareth and saying in their heart of faith, that's God. Praise be to him. Blessed are you who comes in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. History, heaven, and now visibly in front of us, earth, are all brought together in this moment where prophecy is fulfilled from Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Everything comes together. And are we to think that this is just a moment of victory before the fall occurs, before the humiliation and suffering and the passion and the death and all those things being defeated? I say to you, no, it's not. This is, in fact, this short third paragraph is filled with victory, and Jesus in the center of the procession, he is the ruler, Lord, and King of it. So Jesus comes in this victorious way into Jerusalem. And he goes into the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Of all the things that you remember from previous Palm Sundays with Sally and her 40 palm trees and whatnot growing in her living room with three poodles in the kitchen screaming at me, with everything you remember, I would wager that you would join this pastor in probably not remembering this little fourth paragraph snippet. I read this little fourth paragraph snippet and I think of my own behavior on Easter morning. You know, while everybody is over at the Easter sunrise service with Jacob and Pastor Meggers, I typically am lingering just a little bit. Lingering just a little bit before the onslaught of Sunday morning, and I have my extra cup of coffee to get me through. But one of the things I do is I walk around this church. I pray over these pews. I imagine the faces, and I imagine the hearts and the history that will be brought into this congregation on a beautiful Easter morning. I go over to the Concordia Center and I do my obsessive compulsive things. I straighten chairs. I make sure the Easter lilies are equally spaced. For those of you who set out the equal Easter lilies, I am not making any critique of what you have done. You do a fine job. It's just my obsessive. But you go in and you take stock. In the quiet of the moment, to make sure everything is completely prepared. Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. And I wonder what he does there. I wonder if he sees the altar splattered with the blood of sacrifice offered daily for the sins of all people. I wonder if he considers that in just a few short days, he will be the final offering for the sins of all people forever and ever. Amen. I can't help but wonder if he takes in the majesty of this temple, which we are told in the Old Testament is to be the home for God. My brothers and sisters, he goes into that temple and you realize God is home. I wonder if he goes into that temple and he sees the court for women, the court for non-Jewish people, the court for Jewish men. He sees the place where only the priests go, and he thinks to himself, all that separation, all of those various rooms will be simply reduced to nothing when in his singular body, the temple which is and belongs to the Son of God is put up on the cross. And in one act of sacrifice, he brings together the mass of humanity and says, before my Father, you are all equally loved. And there is no division between Jew and Gentile, male and female. You all have equal standing now before my God and Heavenly Father. But here's one thing I know as I wonder about what he was thinking about in the temple that day. It was all victory. And while the days ahead may be gruesome and while they may be filled with terror, while humiliation will come upon the Son of God, all those things taking place, one thing I am absolutely certain about, this scriptural truth cannot be missed or overlooked. Everything that happens to Jesus Christ from the moment he gets on top of the donkey to the moment he comes out of the empty tomb, it is victory. And therefore, I remind you, child of God, therefore I remind you, believer in Jesus Christ, that there is never a day in your life as a follower of the one true King that is a day of defeat for you either. There is never a moment in time, there is never a circumstance, an illness, a relational breakdown in which you have anything less than the victorious work of God active in your heart and soul. Because you are a believer in Jesus, because you are baptized, because you follow God, God says, this victory march of Christ is yours in fullest measure. And while the cancer may take you, and while the unemployment may linger, and while the relationship that is upside down may be lacking from being turned right side up, God says, each and every day I give you the wisdom, I give you hope, I give you a spirit that lives in your life as a temple that enshrines that spirit. I give you victory. Because for a child of God, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as defeat. God's purpose active in your life, just as God's purpose expressed in the salvation journey of Jesus, is never anything but victory. It starts when your sins are forgiven. It's carried out when daily you drown the old Adam and you walk as a child of light. My brothers and sisters, we go through great performances this week. And I pray that those performances this Holy Week remind you of the victory of Christ, but I also hope they confirm in your heart that his victory is your victory. His death is your death removed, and his resurrection is your life restored. Amen.